Now let's look at the 10th chapter of Romans. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire, my sincere desire, the deepest desire of my innermost being, my heart's desire, and my petition, and my plea, and my prayer to God for Israel. I'm not talking about the pagan, heathen, Hottentots out yonder somewhere. He's talking about his kinsmen, his friends, religious people with whom he was surrounded, Israel. The deep desire of my heart and my petition to God is that they might be saved. Not that they might have religion, that they might be saved. Not that they might understand my doctrine, but that they might be saved. Not that they might reform their lives and live more morally, but that they might be saved. Saved. That's my desire. That's my prayer for you, that you might be saved. What is it to be saved? Well, our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they might know God. Know God, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. To be saved, Paul said, is to worship God in spirit and to rejoice, sincerely rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. That's to be saved. I may shock you, but I'd much rather one of my friends be a bartender than to be a preacher of a false hope. I mean that. There'd be greater possibilities of his deliverance from sin than from a false refuge of religion. That's exactly right. Paul said, I want the religious people to be saved. And then he said in verse 2, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. Our generation, like every generation that's gone before, is religious. This is a religious generation. You go across your radio dial, I guarantee you, any time of day or night, from 600 to 1400, if you go across that dial and not sometime, somewhere, find a preacher preaching, I'll almost buy you a steak dinner. This is a religious world. And they have an enthusiasm for God as they know God, as they picture God, not the living God, not the God of creation and providence and salvation, but they have a zeal for God as they picture him. And that's the way Israel was. They have a zeal for God, verse 2, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to revelation. It's not according to spiritual understanding. They have a zeal for God. God. They use the name God. They use the name Jesus. They use the word cross and blood, church, love, all these names. They use the same words that believers use, but they have a different meaning. They have a different dictionary. Same word, different meaning, different definition. Who is God? Ask the average man, describe your God. Describe Jesus Christ that you claim to believe. He says in verse 3, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish how? By their works and by their deeds, their own righteousness, their own acceptance with God. And they will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They use the law as a standard, and the law is not the standard of morality. God is the standard of morality. Christ is. The law is not. And they're using this standard to establish an acceptance with God. a platform on which God will accept them. The Democrats are going to meet this week in San Francisco and try to draw up a platform that their party will accept. Isn't that right? Meaning by that, some things that they believe and some things they intend to do. And this is what the religious world is meeting together this morning to do, to draw up a platform with which God Almighty will be pleased and on which God will accept them. And they're using the law as a standard. And he says in verse 4, but Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law. He's not the destruction of the law by any means. Will you hold your finger there in Romans 10 and turn to Matthew 5? Please understand this. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord said this in verse 17, Matthew 5. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, the commandments of God, the word of God, the statutes of God, or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle. And they tell me a jot or a tittle is just a little mark in the Greek language, just one little mark. Not even a whole word or a phrase or a syllable, but one little mark, one jot, one little accent syllable or mark up there. Not one jot or one tittle shall, they shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. And I say this to you, who are seeking to build a righteousness with which God will be accepted, that's exactly the kind of righteousness you got to build. One so perfect that not one jot or tittle is left out. You who would be under the law, don't you hear it? Don't you hear it? Don't you hear it? Christ said, not one jot. When you read the whole commandment, go back, you might have left out one jot, one tittle. It's going to be fulfilled perfectly. Look back at Romans 10. Christ is the end of the law. What do you mean by the end then, preacher? If he didn't come to destroy the law, he didn't come to do away with the law, he didn't come to obliterate the law, eradicate the law. Well, number one, the word end means goal. What is your end? What's the end of your mission? That's what's your goal. What's your goal? What's the goal of the law? What's the goal of the law and the prophets? To him give all the prophets witness. Everything in the law and the prophets is to bring you to Christ. That's the goal of the law. All right, take the next word, the consummation of the law. He's the consummation of it. He's the fulfillment of it. In Christ, I have a perfect holiness and perfect standing before the law because he perfectly fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. Perfectly. A man born of a woman who nursed on a woman's breast and lay in her lap and worked with his dad in the carpenter shop and probably raised barley and rye and earned his living by the sweat of his brow and walked on this earth, a public man, a personal man, a private man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, a man was tempted in all points as I am, yet without sin, a man in the flesh for 33 and a half years, totally, completely, absolutely fulfilled every jot and tittle of God Almighty's holy law, and he did it for me. I did it in him. That's my righteousness. He's the consummation of it, the fulfillment of it, and then he's the flat end of it. Cut off. As a covenant, it ain't no more. That's exactly right. Don't be afraid of the word Christ is the end of the law. As a covenant, Todd, he is the end of it. As a curse, there is no curse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Who can condemn me, Paul said. Anybody in heaven, earth, and hell, step forward. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ is the end. The law has no charges. None whatsoever. All right, look at the next verse. Now, Moses, in his writings, he describes vividly, accurately, the righteousness which is of the law. Lift up your ears now, ye Methodists and Catholics and Nazarenes and Pentecostals and Baptists and whoever who are trying to establish a holiness, a morality, a righteousness before God on the basis of your praying, your devotions, your godliness, your holiness, your morality, your cleanliness, your dress, your mode of living, your kindness to your neighbor, all these things. Listen to it. Moses is going to describe the righteousness which you're trying to attain. What does Moses say about it? He says, the man that doeth these things will live. Does them. Now, not admires them, and not preaches them, and not agrees with them, and not tries to do them. But the man that does them, does them. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. You who are circumcised, you're obligated to keep the whole law. You start out on this path, you're obligated to go that way the whole way. That's right. If you start out trying to find acceptance with God on the basis of anything you are, do, say, or give, you're obligated to go the whole way, the whole route. It's all or nothing. It's all of grace or all of works. There's no shifting between the two positions. You start out towards grace, it's all of grace. You start out in works, it's all of works. In Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not. And I'm talking about 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, from conception to death. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. Wait a minute, you got to rest your field 1 year out of every 7 years. Your jubilee, everything got to go back to its original owner in 50 years. I'm talking about on the days of purification. You ladies have got certain sacrifices you must bring. I'm talking about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Read that law now. I'm talking about the law of God. I'm talking about the feast of the first fruits. I'm talking about the tithe of everything. Not the net now, the gross or whatever it is. I'm talking about everything. Even the firstborn. Even the first mule. Even the first goat. Even the first sheep. And this law is a pretty rigid thing. Now, you read it lately? I'm talking about if you've got a rebellious son, you bring him to the elders and let them stone him. That's why I was reading that the other night. I'm talking about the law now. That's what those old boys brought to Christ when they brought that woman found in adultery. They said, Moses said, stone her. Now, this law is pretty tough. That's the reason I say, you who would be under the law, you better listen to it. You better go back and read the first 5 books of the Bible. You don't want under that law. Believe me, you don't want under that law. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in everything written in it. To do it. To do it. Whew. Boy, I tell you, perfection. Look at verse 6. But, here's the sweet part now, but the righteousness of God, the holiness, a perfect holiness, not shot full of holes, not a holiness with a rent and a tear here, that perfect righteousness, which is by faith. It speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring the Messiah down? He's already come. There's nothing. The righteousness, holiness, acceptance with God does not require any effort or work on your part whatsoever. The work is done. He has come. It doesn't say, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? Who shall do this mighty work and bring up Christ again from the dead? Christ has already come, died on the cross, fulfilled the law, satisfied justice, been buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, intercedes for us. It's done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. What does it say, verse 8? Well, it's so simple and so plain and yet so profound and yet so part of us, it's in your mouth. It's in my mouth. The way to God, the way of life, the way of righteousness, it's not go and do and give and tithe and witness and soul win and knock on doors and do all this and live perfect and keep the law and do this and that and the other. No, it's in your mouth. This whole thing, salvation, in your mouth. in your mouth. The other day, and you mashed your finger and said, Jesus Christ. That's salvation, right there in your mouth. You used it wrong. You profaned that holy name, but that's who it is. It's Christ. That's right. Every time you use his name, you're talking about salvation. That's right. It's in your heart, in your mouth, in your heart. That's the word of faith which we preach. This is the word of the gospel. This is the word of salvation all the way through this book. Salvation is in a name. Salvation's in a person. Salvation's in the work of Christ. Salvation not something I do for God or I do for myself or I do in cooperation with God. Salvation is something God does for me and in me through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mine simply to receive. God doesn't demand that I produce a righteousness, but that I receive one. God doesn't demand that I produce a holiness, but that I receive one. God doesn't demand that I produce salvation and work out salvation. He demands and commands me just to receive it by looking to Christ, by believing. It's done. You want life? Look to Christ. You want salvation? Look to Christ. Just look. Just look. Just look. That's what he said. This word is in your mouth. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Turn back to Romans 3. Romans 3. This is all the way through the Bible. He says in verse 19, we're guilty. Verse 20, no one's going to be justified by the law in his sight. Verse 21 says, there's a righteousness manifested. And verse 22 says, it's even the righteousness of God, Romans 3:22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and it's unto all, and it's upon all that believe. There's no difference. Believe. Look at Romans 4. Verse 3, what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look right up the page at Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at Romans 4, verse 20. Romans 4:20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, holiness. Now, it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. You mean me? Yeah, me. 1984? Yeah. You mean me? I hear this fellow, that's right, for us, to whom it, that righteousness which Abraham received, that holiness by which Abraham was called the friend of God, but it's for us also, to whom that righteousness shall be imputed if we work and join the church and get baptized and do the best we can and serve God and clean up the town and dry up the saloons. No, if we believe, can you believe? I know you can work. I know you can do that. Give me something to do. Well, anything you could do would be shabby by what he did, so you wouldn't want to fool with it. You wouldn't want to fool with it. If we believe. But now, wait a minute. Let's go back to our text. Here's what I'm looking at. Here's what I'm working toward. Read the text again. Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a prominent word in regard to this faith that saves. Did you get it? I don't have any doubt that salvation is by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Abraham believed God. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. I know salvation by faith. But I know this word heart here is a mighty important word in regard to faith. Because all the way through the scripture, now listen, let me just quote some. Our time's slipping away. But Psalm 34 says this: God is nigh unto them of a broken heart. In Psalm 51, David said this: the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. Jeremiah 29, the scripture says, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel would anoint a king for Israel, he tried to anoint five or six fellas, and God said, don't look on the outward countenance. I've rejected them, because the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward countenance, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Our Lord said in Luke 16, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God, because he knows your heart. And old Simon Magus, he made his decision for Jesus, and he was baptized and joined the church, and he wanted to buy some power. And one of the apostles said, what did he say to him? Your heart's not right with God. That's your whole problem. Your heart. So then, the man's question the other day, what's the difference in head faith and heart faith, carries a tremendous impact, Todd, a tremendous impact. Because a man can have head faith and miss Christ. This faith that says, with the heart man believeth. All right, I'm going to give you three things. I want you to get this. Listen very carefully. I solemnly, sincerely believe that God gave me these three things through his word. He can give them to me privately. They're there for anybody to see whose eyes are open. But I know this. Number one, head faith has to do with the intellect. Our Lord said, you believe in one God, you do well. The devil believes. The devil knows all the intellect, mental facts about Jesus Christ. Every one of them. He knows a heap more than you know in his head. Head faith has to do with the intellect. Has to do with mental facts. And that's the reason a preacher who says, you believe that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, was born of a virgin, died on a cross and buried and rose again, you're saved. He knows what he's talking about. Because the devil believes that. I've believed that ever since I was a foot and a half high. I mean, I've believed it. If you asked me who the father of our country was, I'd have said George Washington when I was that big. If you'd have asked me who the Savior was, I'd said Jesus Christ, just that quick. I believed it. But head faith has to do with the intellect. Heart faith has to do with the affections. The affections, the heart. That's the reason Satan knows the facts, but he doesn't love Christ. He doesn't love it. He doesn't love the glory of it, Russell. That's the reason our Lord said, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. Isn't that what he believes up here, Charlie? The enter. It's what he is in his heart. Now, you may have my body serving you. I know you're my master. I know you're my boss. I know you're my king, my ruler. I know all those facts. My intellect agrees with that and submits to that. But you don't have me unless you have my heart. You don't have me. You may have my service and my body. You may have all those things, but you don't have me. That's the reason the Lord Jesus said, you call me Lord with your lips. They recognized, Nicodemus said, you've got to be from God. No man can do these things except God be with him. I got that much sense. You call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts, they look somewhere else. And I'll tell you this about a marriage. You can have a license. You can go through the ceremony, all these intellectual things, these mental facts. These are facts. These are facts. You folks are married. You got a license, you got a ring. Sitting beside you this morning's a wife, and down the road some children. That which makes a relationship between two people ain't no license, no ring, no children. It's love. That's exactly right. If you don't have that, you ain't got no marriage. That's just so. It's love. That's the reason the Lord said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, you might as well hit an old Chinese gong. Boom! That's all it means. You might as well rattle a tinkling cymbal. That's all that matters. Though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, I understand the mysteries. I'm a DD and a LLD and all the rest of it. I know the mysteries, and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I give my gifts, my tithes and offerings, and yea, my gifts and alms to the poor, and I'll even die for what I believe while I go down fighting mad, if I have not love. Huh? If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, it didn't say if anybody believes not he lived, and believes not he died, and believes not he's on the right hand of God. He said if any man doesn't love him, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. You don't love him. I'd hold us rather have more love for Christ and a little less accuracy and orthodoxy if I got to choose. Ain't no reason to have to, but if I have to. If I have to. What our Lord asked Peter, do you love me? Huh? Do you? When all was said and done, when all of the battling over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and all the battling over, look, why don't we, let's call down fire from heaven. Those fellows over there are getting in on our territory. All that, you know. You're not going to wash my feet. If I wash you not, you have no part. Poor Peter, he bless his heart. Well, I'll die too, Lord. Just let's both go die. I'll never deny you, though they all deny you, not me. I don't even know him. Never heard of him. Jesus? I never. Who is that? After all that's done, he sat him down and said, Peter, he never went over any of that, Bob. That's what we'd have done. Now, you remember what you said and what he said and what they said and what somebody else said. Hogwash. He said, Peter, one thing I got to know. Do you love me? That's where it is. And I'll tell you, if you want to decide the difference between a faith that doesn't save and a faith that saves, I say this, it's a heart faith. And that heart faith has to do not with the... But wait a minute, though, you get to the heart through the... And that brings me to my next point. Head faith, watch this, here's the second thing. Head faith has to do with information. Heart faith has to do with experience. That's right. Head faith has to do with the intellect. Heart faith has to do with love, the affections. Head faith has to do with information. Heart faith has to do with experience. Let me show you a verse over here in John 18. Would you look over here a minute? And I'll tell you, when I started to come to church this morning, looking over my message, I thought, oh, this is corn shelling preaching. This is down where the rubber meets the road. This is where we do business with God. This is it! Oh, that somebody would be given an interest, a heart to believe. In John 18:33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Are you? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it? Did others tell it thee of me? Is this something you heard or something that came out of you? Now, what I want to know about your faith. And like I say, information is necessary to experience, but a man can have all the information, not have the experience. And here's what I'm asking. Our religion, mine was, generally, is that information we were taught from our childhood. That's right, that information that we received from our childhood. I said one time here, some of us are so fortunate and so blessed that we weren't brought up in Catholicism, because that's what we'd be if our parents had been Catholic. Do you know that? If our parents had been atheists, we'd have been brought up in that religion. Most of our religion is what we were brought up in. And I was brought up in what we call Southern Baptists. I was brought up in fundamentalism and legalism and separationism and easy believism and all these other things, fundamentalism, as some of you were. And one day, right up here in Ashland, Kentucky, at the Pollard Baptist Church in 1950, I heard the gospel of God's grace. I had a lot of information, most of which was wrong. But when I heard that gospel of God's grace, and I'll never cease to give thanks for the man whom God sent to preach it, Ralph Barnett, I'll always love him, be grateful for him. Because I heard the gospel here, not just here. And I entered by experience, by personal experience, into a living relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Up to that time, I had all kind of information. I was raised in religion in the church, been to school, pastored a church, gone through the motions. Some of you have the same testimony. But I had an experience of grace. Christ said, Pilate, did you just hear that? Did somebody tell you that? Did somebody pass that information to you? Or is that from you? And that's what I'm asking you. This thing of God is sovereign. Is that what you heard, or is that what you believe? You don't believe anything till you experience it. That's so. You don't believe anything till you experience it. You may give mental assent to it, but you don't believe it. I believe fire is hot. You know what I'm saying? I believe that needle is sharp. I've experienced it. Huh? I believe Jesus Christ is the Redeemer and the Giver of peace and rest and joy and acceptance with God. I've experienced it. See what I'm saying? That's the difference. That's the difference. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. That's what our text says there. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. That's what's wrong with us. I was watching a television preacher the other day. And he had a horde of people up here, a big mass of people around the front, hundreds of thousands out and hundreds down here. And he was saying, pray the sinner's prayer, our Father. And they said, our Father, be merciful to me, a sinner, to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake, and save me for Jesus' sake. And Lord, help me get started right, and help me get started right. And I do believe Jesus died. I do. That's not coming from them. That's coming from him. That's utter ritualism. That borders on stupidity. To think that a holy God, man falls in the river and drowning, say, I'm drowning. I need a life preserver. I need one bad. I can't swim with myself. I can't swim with myself. I need some outside help. I need outside, too late. That's how foolish is the God of this generation? He's not worth worshiping. Now, I don't blame people for not going to church, quote, end quote. I wouldn't go either. The junk they have to listen to. Oh, have you experienced it? Thy mouth, thine heart, There's a difference in information. I've got all the information. I've had all the information. Listen to Robert Murray McShane. He wrote a poem, Jehovah Sid Kinew, the Lord our righteousness. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, the Lord our righteousness was nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's bold measure and John's simple page. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, the Lord our righteousness seemed nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over my soul, and yet thought not my sins had nailed to the tree. The Lord our righteousness, he was nothing to me. But when free grace awoke me by light from on high, when legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in myself could I see. The Lord our righteousness, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before that sweet name. My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Now Jehovah Sid Kinew, the Lord our righteousness, is all things to me. The Lord our righteousness, my treasure and my boast. The Lord our righteousness, I can never be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field, by cable, my anchor, my breastplate, my shield. And even walking the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah Sid Kinew, the Lord our righteousness, my death song shall be. That ain't information. That's experience. That's what I'm talking about. And that's the difference in head faith and heart faith. There's so much information and so little experience. There's so much doctrine and so little doctrine of grace and so little grace. Not the doctrines of grace, it's the grace of the doctrine. That's what it is. It's the grace of the doctrine. The love of Christ. Our third point. I'll quit. Head faith has to do with personal gain. Heart faith has to do with God's glory, both now and forever. Now you know, and I know, most religion today is strictly commercial. You want to go to heaven? Believe on Jesus. You want to go to hell, do you? No, well, believe on Jesus. Want God to prosper you, business, make a lot of money, have a big home, drive a big car? Believe on Jesus. Don't want your baby to die, do you? Don't want to get cancer and get sick and lay in the hospital, do you? Believe on Jesus. God's got a wonderful plan for your life here on earth, for your flesh, materialism. Success of your business. You want that, don't you? Believe on Jesus. It's a commercial deal. Come down to the front and your troubles will be over. Believe on Jesus. That's exactly what it is. It's a rank loaves and fishes deal. Look at John chapter 6, verse 25. That's where head faith will take you. That's what motivates head faith. That's what motivates this religion. A lot of people in church this morning because they're scared not to be. That's right. Like a man here in town told me one time, he said, it's just good business to be a church member. In town here, I can always tell when the politicians are running for mayor, city commission, sheriff, or something, they'll show up in church. That's right. They'll come for a few Sundays, election's over, and they quit. Oh, you know what I'm talking about as well as I do. People are serving God for what they expect to get out of God. That's the sole basis. John 6, verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they ran to him. They said, Master, when did you come over here? We've been looking everywhere for you. We want to hear you some more. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. That was another crowd, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You were filled. Your cup was filled. Your bank account was filled. Your desire for entertainment was filled. All these things were filled. That's what you were looking for. Your belly's your God's your belly. And when your belly's gone, your God's gone. When your belly's dead, your God's dead. That's all. Head faith has to do with personal gain. Heart faith has to do with God's glory. I'll tell you this, head faith, as long as the blessings come, the faith is pumped up. And when the blessings cease, faith stops. That's right. But God, they came to Job, Russell, and they said, Job, you were a wealthy man, and now you're poor as a church mouse. You had a lot of camels and sheep and oxen. They're all gone. And you were a father, and you had a whole lot of children. They're all dead. And you had a lot of friends. You don't have any friends now. And you had health, and now you got balls. And the few friends you had are sitting around looking at you, wondering what you did to bring all this on yourself. That old man was by himself. But in all this, he sinned not, nor charged God with foolishness, but he raised his voice, and he said, The Lord gave it, and the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's heart faith. Old man Eli, Samuel came to him and said, You call me? And Eli said, I didn't call you, son. Go back to bed. A little while later, he came back and said, Did you call me? And Eli said, I didn't call you, boy. Go on back to bed. But he said, Keep your ears open. Maybe God's speaking to you. And if he speaks again, you say, Lord, I'm here. Well, the voice came again. Samuel said, I'm here. God said, I have a message for Eli. Said he got two sons that he has not disciplined. He has not controlled. And I'm going to kill them. And Eli came to Samuel and said, What did the Lord say to you? And Samuel said, I'd rather not say. You can't much blame him, can you? It's tough to deliver a message like that. Eli said, Well, I tell you what, boy. He said, Whatever God said to you, I want him to do the same to you if you don't tell me. He said, I'll be much obliged to tell you then. He said, Lord's going to kill your sons. Going to kill your sons. Now, here's heart faith. Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. I'm going to love him in spite of all. Job said, Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Abraham? Yes, Lord. Now take that son, thine only son whom thou lovest, to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering. Abraham believed God. Brethren, I'm saying with all my heart, I believe I have something here. I believe I do. Head faith has to do with the intellect, of which every man has some. We're dead spiritually. We're not dead mentally or emotionally or physically. I can think. Don't think straight, but I think. I can will. I don't will right, but I can will. I can love. I love self, not God, but I can love. See what I'm talking about? So the intellect. This faith's got to be a heart faith. Love for Christ. I love Christ. And then head faith has to do with information. Just give out the information, agree with it, and keep going. But heart faith has to do with experience. And when a man has experienced Christ, he'll never leave Christ. When he's experienced Christ, he believes Christ. And then head faith has to do with personal gain. That's what I get out of it. Heart faith has to do with His glory. His glory. His glory.